Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, summer is coming. And it seems to me to be a very Canadian thing to do in the summer to go canoeing or kayaking. But even if you've never canoed or kayaked, I think you can imagine that kayaking downstream is a lot easier than going against the current. If you've enjoyed a morning of kayaking downstream, and then you got to get back to where you started, it's a lot harder to get back against the flow of the river or the stream. Well, this afternoon, I thought we would take a very Canadian approach to this Lord's Day. We'll kayak our way through it. And I want to put before you two different kayaks as we're going through the teaching of Lord's Day 44. The one kayak is full of holes. It's rickety and falling apart. It's leaking. It's taking on water. And the paddle is broken. You've just got a broken piece of paddle. The other kayak is a top-of-the-line, brand-new, electric, motor-assisted pedal kayak. They exist. You just pedal. You can fish from them. You just pedal, and the electric motor kind of an electric bike multiplies the force of each time you pedal, and you go way faster than you could under merely human strength. And so these two kayaks in the sermon here represent what we have before us in Romans chapter 7, and also what is in view here in the Lord's Day 44, the old nature and the new nature, the flesh and the spirit-filled nature. Those are the two realities that we live after the Lord comes into our lives and gives us a new heart. We have a new heart, we have a new nature, but we still struggle until the Lord Jesus comes back, or until we're taken from this life. We still struggle with that old nature which clings to us. And so in this picture that I'm drawing for you, we have this brand new kayak, but it's got this cable which we can't cut, and that old derelict kayak of the flesh is linked to it and is dragging us back. And so in this picture, you have the river, and the river flows from the headwaters, which is where we want to be going. It's flowing down to an abyss, to a massive waterfall which goes into an abyss. Way at the headwaters of this river, there's this pristine lake, and that's our home base. That's where we want to go. That's home. And we've been swept down this river, which represents, in my analogy, represents human fallenness, the evil and the wickedness, the putrid flood, the polluted and putrid flood of human fallenness and total depravity. We have to get this way, but the flood is pushing us that way, and we can hear in the distance the roar of the water falling into the abyss. So now let's go to the commandment, let's go to the Lord's Day and see how this works as we use this as a picture to navigate us through this teaching. The 10th commandment, after the other ones have talked about different aspects of our life, our sexuality, the way we deal with money and private property, the way we speak, the way we treat others, also with physical violence in the case of the commandment against murder, the 10th commandment brings God's law right into the heart and reminds us that it's not good enough just not to do outward sins. And so in the 10th commandment, God instructs us that sin begins not with action, but begins in the heart with desire. So you think of James chapter 1, where James describes the fall and describes how every sin since the fall works. First of all, there is an unholy and unnatural desire against the will of God. It conceives and brings forth sin, and sin brings forth death. That's the way sin works. It starts with desire, unholy desire. It starts with discontentment. We're not content with God's way. We're not content with God's word. We're not content with God's will. We're not content with God's providence and who he has made us to be and what he has given us to have, but we desire what he does not will for us. We desire what he has not ordained for us. That is the beginning of every sin. We feel discontented. Have you ever noticed that when you're not happy, when you're discontented, that the devil has a lot easier access to our hearts? When we're feeling ripped off, when we're feeling that life is hard, and then we start feeling self-indulgent. Well, people are mistreating me, or I don't have what I want, or life isn't fair. And then we think, well, don't I deserve to indulge myself somewhat? I have an excuse. I know it's wrong, but I have an excuse. And we start rationalizing sin and our evil desires. And the flesh is right there with us saying, yeah, that's a fact. You deserve this. Go. And so the 10th commandment is a commandment which reminds us that the important thing is where we are heading. Which direction are we facing? Where are you aiming for? Are you aiming for perfection or are you aiming for destruction? And the canoe or the kayak of the flesh, of the old nature, by definition, is pointed always towards the abyss, towards destruction. That's the only way it can go. Sometimes it manages to look good with legalism, just holding the flesh in check. And so we backpedal and we try to keep ourselves at a certain spot in the river. We don't go down too much and people think, wow, that person's a good person. If I'm backpedaling madly to try to make my life look good and holy on the outside, that's as best, the best that the flesh can come up with, deceiving ourselves and deceiving others. But no matter how much we in the flesh try to backpedal and fight against it, the fact is that our old nature loves sin and hates Christ. Our old nature loves to seek destruction and loves to flee from perfection. And that's what the Bible says. We read it in Romans chapter 8, verse 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. It can't. That's why legalism doesn't work. If somebody doesn't have a new heart, you can hammer the law over their head all you want. You'll never get anywhere. At the most, you will create a whitewashed tomb, a fake. Because the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. It cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And that's why we need the intervention of God. That's what the scriptures talk about. And the intervention of God is that he comes into our lives and gives us a new heart. He gives us a new nature, which is oriented in a totally different direction. And in this analogy that I'm working with, this allegory that I'm working with, that would be a different kayak, that brand new, powerful, fully functional, motor-assisted kayak, which is pointed in the right direction and which can only travel in that direction. And so with that picture in our minds, we look at the teaching of the Lord's Day, and it says, well, what does the 10th commandment require of us? That not even the slightest thought or desire, contrary to any of God's commandments, should ever arise in our heart. Now, what would the commandments be in our allegory? Well, the commandments would be the navigation markers. You know, sometimes when you have a channel to navigate, you have the little red and the little green buoys which mark where it's safe to go. And the navigation markers also can go along with the charts that you have, the charts, the maps of the river. You know where to go, where it's safe and where it's not. And so the commandments would serve like that. They tell you if you're getting closer to the goal or if you're going backwards. And sometimes the path forward is full of turbulent, dangerous, narrow channels where the current is very strong. It's hard to paddle against. And off to the side, there's this stiller water, which you think, man, that would be a lot easier to paddle. And your flesh is, yes, look at that broad piece of river there. It's just very, very slow moving. And it would be a lot easier, be a lot less trouble just to take that detour. And that's how sin works, right? It's the broad path that leads to destruction. You go into it, and it looks like a good idea, but then suddenly you realize that it curves around and goes faster and faster and faster towards destruction. And so the law acts as a navigation markers, as signposts, and you know there's a problem when you're seeing the law on the riverbanks or in the markers of the river, they're saying, stop, wrong way, danger, and you're flying by them. That's then you know you have a problem. And that's what the law does. The law tells us, you're going to die if you keep doing this. You're going to die if you keep living like this. You have to turn around. You have to be converted. You have to stop. And so Paul mentions this. He doesn't mention the kayaks, of course, but he mentions this idea in Romans chapter 7, verse 7. He says, yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. And what Paul is saying is that as people just live their lives blithely in a world of sin, without knowing the law of God, without seeing those navigation markers, it's very easy not to know how foolish our decisions are and how dangerous our direction is. For the person that does not know the law, they're saying, life is good. Yes, my kayak's a little rickety. It's taken on a bit of water, but nobody's perfect. And I'm just lying back here in the sun, and I'm just kind of drifting down this lazy river. And in the distance, I hear this roar, but it's kind of nice, kind of this background roar kind of lulls me to sleep on this hot, sunny summer afternoon. And they don't see any markers. They're not warned about the danger into which they are rushing. And that's why we need the law. That's why we need the law in our lives. We'll talk about it in a moment again. But that's why we also need the law to preach the gospel. If you go talk to that person just lazily sunning themselves as they go down that lazy river towards destruction, and if you say to them, would you like me to help you? They'll say, well, what's your problem? I'm just relaxing. I'm enjoying myself. Would you like me to save you? I don't need saving. I'm fine. I'm having a great afternoon. Go away. You're bothering me. You ever notice that? You talk to people that don't know the Lord Jesus, and if you start talking about salvation, they'll say to you, what are you trying to save me from? I don't understand. My life is fine. So we need the law first. We need to show them that that dull roar in the distance is a existential threat to their eternal welfare, and they need to wake up and quick and do something about it. And so the 10th commandment for believers is reminding us and teaching us that we want to be headed in the right direction. We want to be headed in the direction towards holiness and away from destruction. And we don't even for one second, not even for one foot or one inch, do we want to head the wrong way. The idea is hateful to me. I want to go in the right direction. I desire to achieve and reach the goal of perfection. I delight in righteousness. I hate sin. I love doing the right thing and going the right way. I want to keep all of God's commandments, not just the bare minimum, but I want to keep all of them. I want to love God perfectly. I want to love my neighbor perfectly. I long for God. I do not long for sin because God alone is my heart's desire. That's what the 10th commandment, that's where the 10th commandment wants us to be. Just totally focused on drawing closer to God and fleeing from sin. And so that's 113. And as we move on to 114 and 115, now the catechism pulls back and talks about all the commandments together. And says, well, what is their role in this whole process of what I've been describing as the process of sanctification, that we grow in holiness? What is the role of all the commandments in that? So we look at 114 there on page 558. Can those converted to God keep these commandments perfectly? And the word converted speaks about people that have a new heart. The Holy Spirit's come into their heart through the preaching of the gospel. He has taken out the heart of stone, put a heart of flesh, which wants to love God and love the neighbor, and desires to grow in holiness. And so in our allegory, that's someone who's not just in a rickety little old kayak, which is falling apart, but they've got this new thing in their life, which is this new, brand new, spirit-filled and spirit-powered kayak, which is facing the right way. But here's the problem. No matter, we're facing the right way now, but no matter how hard we try, we can't make progress. We simply can't. Even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Why? Well, because we got this old nature which we're still connected to. It's a drag. It's dragging us back. It desires to go that way. You know how hard it is to fight against the old nature. The power of sin is too great. There's our sin as it floods down this river of human fallenness. There's the sin of others against us. There's just the fact that there's sin in the world, and the world is broken, and we get sick, and we go through afflictions, and all of those things make it very, very difficult to move in the right direction. We're constantly in danger of being capsized and swept downstream towards destruction. We cannot make it, no matter how hard we try. It is agonizing effort to gain a few meters against the current. And anybody who has ever kayaked the wrong way on their initial leg knows very well how that feels when you're just too tired to paddle back. So we're too tired. So we can't. There's no way by our own effort that we can even begin, let alone finish, the job of being perfectly holy. Now, there are people that say it's possible. John Wesley, one of the founders of Methodism, he came to the conclusion that it is possible in this life for a Christian to get to the point where they live without sin. They just live holy lives where they never sin in word or thought or deed. Charles Spurgeon was at a conference one time, and the guy speaking at the conference said, "I believe that perfectionism is possible, and in fact, I have lived a life without sin for some years now." And at lunchtime, Charles Spurgeon, I don't know, the details might vary, it's told in different ways, but the story as I read it, that at lunchtime, Charles Spurgeon went over to him and poured a pitcher of milk over his head, and the guy just lost it on him. And Spurgeon said, "Okay, you've just disproved the point of your whole lecture there," because the guy went into the flesh and he got very, very angry. We don't need Spurgeon's anecdotes, though, because the Bible teaches us in black and white, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, that perfectionism is not possible in this life. 1 John 1, verse 8, John's writing about believers here. He says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." So for anybody to say that they're perfect, if you look at verse 10 of that same chapter, if you say you have no sin, you make him a liar. It is to call God a liar. So that's impossible. Perfectionism is impossible. Well, if perfection in this life is impossible, we can't keep all the commands of God, why does God keep having these commandments set before us? And in this church, we hear them every Sunday morning. Why? Why does he have them preached so strictly if we can't fulfill them anyway? And there are two reasons for it, which are laid out in this question answer 115. This is the first reason. The first reason is because I can't make myself holy. I need to learn that lesson. God wants me to learn that. These navigation markers of the law, as we see them flying by on the banks of the river and they're going the wrong way, we realize very painfully, they make us very acutely aware of where we are headed in our natural state. That by nature, the flesh nature, the sin nature, we keep drifting away from God and drifting away from holiness and rushing towards destruction. And that's that struggle that Paul has in Romans chapter 7. He says, "I know the right thing, I know the right direction, but I keep getting washed downstream by my own sinfulness, dragged down by the flesh." And that's frustrating. Paul is the great apostle. He speaks the very word of God. When he writes it down, it's inspired scripture. He raises the dead, and yet he struggles with sin. So how much more we who are far smaller in the kingdom of God, we certainly struggle with it as well. And so the commandments are God teaching us. He's instructing us. He's saying, "You see those markers flying by in the wrong direction? I want you to learn, my son, my daughter, that you can't do this yourself. You cannot make yourself holy. You cannot make progress under your own power. You couldn't justify yourself. You couldn't regenerate yourself. You couldn't give yourself faith. These are all sovereign acts of a sovereign God. Neither can you sanctify yourself. In no part of salvation can you take the lead, take the initiative, and do the work. You can't do it." And that's what God wants us to learn. That's why he wants the law to be put before us. "I can do nothing in my flesh which weakens me." And in my flesh, all that the law can do is to testify that I'm going to die, that I'm not going the right way, I'm not making progress. The law is weakened by the flesh. I have all these navigation markers. I have this map. I know where I should be going, but it's useless to me because my old nature just washes me downstream towards destruction. And God wants us to figure that out. God wants us to know that because we need to come to this conclusion. If I can't do it, I need somebody that can. I can't make myself holy and perfect. Who can? I need Jesus. I need forgiveness in Christ. I need the righteousness of Christ. So that's the first thing that God wants us to learn as he puts the commandments before us. And we see that they're too high for us. And we say, well, I need Jesus. And that's a good place to come to. I need Jesus. Why? Well, because the second part of this answer tells us. Because only Jesus, only the power of Jesus, only the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ can make me holy. I need Christ from beginning to end. I need the power of the Spirit of God. As I strive and as I work and as I strain towards the goal of perfection. So think of Philippians 3. Philippians 3:12, this is what Paul writes. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on. There's the language of struggle here, of striving to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And when we read those verses in Philippians 3 and other verses that are similar, which talk about the importance of us striving, fighting against sin and for holiness, that reminds us of something, that even though we can't make ourselves holy, we need Christ to make us holy. He doesn't want us to just sit there like a chess piece on a chessboard to be moved around. He wants us to be changed. And so in our allegory, in our picture here of the kayaking, God doesn't pedal for us, but he gives us the power to pedal. And that's important. We need to want to strive in his power. And so we see Romans chapter 8, verse 1, which we read together. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When I look at myself, I look at my flesh, I'm being washed down towards destruction. But in Christ Jesus, I am inexorably being drawn towards the upward call of God in Christ towards perfection. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For those who live, verse 5, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And then look at verse 13 of Romans chapter 8. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. What is Paul saying to us in Romans 8? He's saying, listen, you can fight all you want. You're never going to get anywhere. But if you fight in the power of the Spirit of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, you will get to where you need to go. That's why we never stop praying. Look at that in the top of page 559, for the grace of the Holy Spirit. In his power, we strive. And the Bible is full of all kinds of imperatives that we must strive. We must fight sin. We must strive to be holy as he is holy. We must work at our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who works it in us. This prayerful striving is not relying on our goodness, on our merits, on our abilities, but this prayerful striving is relying on the power of the Spirit of God. And so in our example of the kayak, you know, we have this brand new kayak. And if we turn off the electric motor and we just try pedaling ourselves, we're not going to get anywhere. We're going to just go backwards. We need that power that just simply needs to be turned on to multiply the force. As we pedal, that force is multiplied by the power of that powerful electric motor. That's how Christians live a life of sanctification. Not in our own strength, not in our own power, but full of the power of the Spirit of God. empowered by the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in that power, praying for that power from God, we ask that we would be renewed, says the Catechism, more and more after God's image, to love God, to love the neighbor. And we see progress, don't we? We're supposed to. If we're living in the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, we ought to see progress in our life of getting more and more holy, more and more like him, and less like sin. So we ought to see, as we look back over our Christian life, we ought to see that today we're more like Jesus than we used to be. We're less angry than we were last year. We're less selfish. We're less lazy. We're less lustful. We're less gossipy and greedy and miserable and grumpy. And you can add all kinds of other things. That's why the elders come visit us every year. When the elders come visit us every year, it's not for tea and cookies or coffee and cookies and cake. They're coming because they want to check, is God working in your life? Are you different today than you were last year? How are you growing in the Lord Jesus Christ? How are you growing in grace? How are you growing in sanctification? Are you seeing growth in your life? Am I seeing that in my life? We need to stop and think about that. Am I seeing that God is changing me? Can other people see that I'm becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus? Well, how can we do that, brothers and sisters? How can we become more and more like Christ? How can we grow in holiness? Well, praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit. That's how. It's not by trying harder. It's not by doing more work ourselves, but it's opening up the taps. It's opening up, it's turning on the power. It's looking to the power of the Spirit. So if you're peddling in your life and you're trying to get ahead and you don't seem to be getting anywhere, as you fight against sin and you don't seem to be seeing growth and holiness, you seem to be going backwards, you might want to consider your life of prayer. Maybe that's where you need to be starting, because you can peddle all you want. You can try all you want to fight against sin, but unless the channels are open and the power of the risen Christ and his Spirit flow into you, you will never have any success. So prayer is asking God, Lord, can you power me up? Can you charge the batteries? Can you fill me with your power? Can you empower me for striving? And when we ask God, he gives it. He gives it. He gives grace. He gives his Holy Spirit. And he gives it, he gives them through the means of grace. How does God power us up? Well, every Sunday he says, come here and I'm going to speak my word to you. And it's spoken through a human being, a fallible human being. But for all the defects of the human being speaking, the word itself is effective. And God uses his preached word to fill us with his grace and to fill us with his power. God uses the sacraments to fill us with his grace and to fill us with his power. God uses the other means of grace, Bible studies and Christian fellowship and good Christian conversations and reading good Christian books. And he uses all kinds of things to fill us with his grace and his Spirit and his power. And so if we want to live the Christian life, but we're really easygoing about showing up in church, and we don't open our Bible very much, and we're not diligent in reading Scripture personally in our daily devotions, if we're not diligent in daily prayer, if we're just kind of showing up now and again on Sundays and really just going through the motions, but not going to that switch to turn on that power, then there should be no surprise when we do not grow in holiness. You know, I think if you've got an e-bike, you know what I'm talking about, that when you begin the day, you don't want to start off with a battery that's drained, because to pedal a great big heavy e-bike with a dead battery is a lot of extra work. You want that battery full up when you begin your day of cycling around. But how many Christians leave the house in the morning with their spiritual batteries drained? We rush out of the door. We've had time to check our social media. We've had time to check whatever, stock report or whatever, our investments, but we We haven't had time to read the Word of God. And then it's no surprise, brothers and sisters, if we are powerless, that we backslide in our Christian life. I would say that every elder visit for discipline, every pastoral visit when there are problems in people's lives of sin, they can all be traced back to a very simple thing, a lack of time in the Word of God. It's that simple. People are not eating and drinking the Word of God, if they're not nourishing themselves with the Word, they become weak, they become sick, and they're easy pickings for the devil. And so we pray for grace, and we pray for power, so we can never stop striving. We want to be renewed more and more. We want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ more and more. And there's an end goal there. There's an end game. It stops one day until after this life we reach the goal of perfection. Either when Jesus raises us up from this earth and he promotes us to glory, or when Jesus rips open the skies and comes down on the last day, then we will arrive at perfection. And the Christian says, that's my greatest desire. That is my deepest longing, to be in Christ and to be with Christ and to be like Christ. And the gospel says to us, that's where you're headed. We belong to the Father. We're going home. That is the goal. That's to perfection. We struggle with sin. We fight against sin. We try to overcome sin, and sometimes sin overcomes us. But we overcome, we fight, we struggle in the power of the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our sin, and the sin of others, and the sin of a broken, fallen world, it comes at us and it tries to knock us over and knock us back. But no matter what comes at us, no matter how hard the slugging is, we know where we belong. We know where we are going. We know where we are headed. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's where Paul ends up at the end of chapter 8. That's the goal of perfection, to be in God's love in Christ Jesus our Lord in perfection. That's the goal, to come into his presence and to ship our oars. And the fight is over and we're in a safe harbor and we are home at last. And then our old nature will finally be cut loose and destroyed forever. It's gone. Can't drag us in back anymore. And then the scripture says, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. We will be like him. That's where we're headed. Every day we're a little closer. We will be like him. Perfect and holy and righteous and living in perfect love and joy and peace. Amen.